Hebrews chapter 7 and try to connect the dots for us as we look at this very interesting chapter and description of Melchizedek. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 to 10. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all the spoils, was first of all, by the translation of his name, King of Righteousness, then also King of Salem, which is King of Peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually. Now therefore, observe how great this man was to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the choicest spoils. And those indeed of the sons of Levi, who receive the priest's office, have commandment in the law to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their brethren, although these are descended from Abraham. But the one whose genealogy is not traced from them collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises. But without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. In this case, mortal men receive tithes, but in that case, one receives them of whom it was witnessed that he lives on. And so to speak, through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes. For he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Interesting set of verses, huh? Let's look at them together after we pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Even though it is difficult sometimes to understand, help us. May we stretch in our minds to grasp what did the author intend for his readers to receive from these verses? And what do these mean for us today? So help us as we walk our way through these wonderful verses about Melchizedek. Help us to understand the significance. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Have you ever been lost? Have you ever been kind of turned around in your directions where you thought you were going this direction, but indeed you were going another direction? It would be a problem for us, for instance, if our UPS driver got turned around, right? We might not get our package. Or if the postman, his route changed, or someone changed the signs, and he felt himself in a position of not knowing whether to turn right or left. Now, many of you know that I am challenged in this regard for directions, and my wife has this thing. When she asks me, she says, if we're in a different town, well, what direction do you think we should go? And I will tell her, well, I'm sure it's right. 100% of the time, it will be left, the direction we're supposed to go. I'm challenged in that regard. She's not. Well, as it regards these 10 verses in chapter 7, it's very easy to get lost in them and to just read them and say, I don't have a clue what this means and what it has to do with us today in this church and our Christian lives. Well, I want to try, and I underscore the word try, to be your guide this morning. I've studied these verses all week. I think I have a sense of what they mean and the purpose of them as it relates to the book of Hebrews. And hopefully I will not get lost this morning up here. But if I do, number one, it won't be the first time. But number two, just be understanding. In 30 minutes, it will all be over. And you'll have your direction how to get to the restaurant or how to get home. Well, I want to break these verses up, these 10 verses up, into little bites. But before I do that, I want to remind you what the theme of Hebrews is. Now, if you're visiting with us and this is the first time you visited here, We started some time ago in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, and we're working our way through the book. And as long as it takes us, that's how long we're going to be here. And so, to just sort of recap the theme of Hebrews, it's found in the word better or superior. Chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, Jesus is better, superior to the prophets. Chapter 1 and verse 4 through chapter 2 and verse 18, the writer has told us here Jesus is better than the angels. And even though they mediated the law, he's better than them. Chapter 3 and verse 1 to 19, our author says that Jesus is better than Moses and the law. Chapter 4, verses 1 to 13, Jesus is better or superior to Joshua, who took over from Moses and led the people into the promised land. And here in this passage, and it continues on a little bit, our writer is telling us that Jesus is better than the Aaronic priesthood, than Aaron and the priesthood that was established after Egypt. Chapter 7 and verse 19 through chapter 10 and verse 39, Jesus is better than the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant, the law of the Old Testament. And then lastly, as we're summing all of this up, in chapter 11 and verse 1 through chapter 12 and verse 3, Jesus is better than all the Old Testament saints. Now, the word better appears 13 times in this book. Also, the expression, let us, appears 13 times in this book. As a result of understanding who Jesus is, the writer here was talking to this Jewish audience who were drifting back to Judaism. They were missing their sacrifices. They were missing the temple. They were missing the synagogue. They were missing their friends. They had become Christ followers. And they started drifting back, wanting that religious experience that they had grown up with, rather than embracing Jesus Christ and the new covenant. So with this morning's text is about Melchizedek and the fact that his priesthood was a better priesthood than Aaron's. And this is really significance. Remember what he said in chapter 5. Now somebody mentioned to me this morning when they saw the title of the sermon, Melchizedek. They said, we thought you were just passing over it, because when you mentioned Melchizedek in chapter 5, you didn't even give any reference to him. And the reason being, you're going to get a full dose of it in these next couple of chapters. So chapter 5 and verse 11, listen to what our author says. And we don't know if the writer here was the Apostle Paul. Many believe it was. Others believe it was Barnabas. Others have other ideas about who wrote this. We really don't know. And there is not a collective majority on either side. But remember what he said in verse 11 concerning him, that is Melchizedek. We have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Remember I told you that word dull only appears twice in the New Testament here, and then in verse 12 of the next chapter, or the same chapter, where he translates this word with the word sluggish. Dull and sluggish. Now I will tell you this morning, you're not going to get through this sermon being dull and sluggish. Because this is not how to teach you how to make more money, or how for you to be successful, or how for you to love your wife more, or to be a better parent. This is really deep stuff. And it's deep because God was trying to talk through this author to get this Jewish audience to understand how important Jesus was. And Jesus is the most important thing in this church. And following him to be a Christ follower above all else is our gospel mission. So, beloved, this is all about Jesus here when we're looking at these verses, even though they are hard to understand. Let's first of all look at the history of Melchizedek. First three verses in this chapter 7 of Hebrews. Listen to what our writer says. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all the spoils, was first of all, by the translation of his name, King of Righteousness. And that's what Melchizedek stands for. King, and then righteousness. And then also, King of Salem, which is King of Peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy. Having neither beginning of days, nor end of life, but was made like the Son of God, he remains a priest continually. Now, he is quoting, basically going all the way back to Genesis chapter 14, which is what I would like for you to do this morning. And I want to introduce you to the history of Melchizedek. And it happens back during the day of Abraham. Melchizedek was a contemporary of Abraham. Before I begin reading in verse 17, let me give you just a little bit of background to the events of Genesis 14. This is what took place. The kings of the east made a confederation, and they marched against the kings of the west, those around the Dead Sea. And the kings of the east won and took the kings of the west into captivity. In that first battle mentioned in the Old Testament, they took Lot, Abraham's nephew, who lived in Sodom, with them. This was a problem. When the news made it to Abraham that his nephew Lot had been taken by the Eastern Confederation, then Abraham looked within his household. And if ever you want to know how great a man Abraham was, you can see in these verses that precedes where we're going to read, he had 318 men in his household that could be soldiers. He got those 318 men together. He outfitted them with weapons. And he marched, he and his 318 men, slaves or servants, marched against the kings of the east and defeated them. And in the process of defeating them, took all of the booty, the bounty that they had taken from the kings of the west and all of those states around the Dead Sea. Abraham had a wealth carrying with him and coming back in this victory. Now we enter verse 17. Then after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of the Most High God. That expression, Most High God, El Elyon. It's used of God whenever the writer wanted you to see God as ruler of heaven and earth over all men. So this priest, Melchizedek, who is first mentioned here, met Abraham. He brought bread and wine, which in the way of a type, is a reference to our communion with the Lord today when we celebrate communion here. He blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him a tenth of all. The interesting passage here that we find in the book of Hebrews chapter 7. It says in verse 2, "To whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all the spoils, The first of all, by translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, which is King of Peace. Basically, the picture here in verse 4, or the end of verse 4, now observe how great this man was, to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the choicest spoils. The Greek of that word is literally the top of the heap. In other words, Abraham, being so thankful to God for the victory over these eastern kings and for rescuing his nephew, this priest Melchizedek met him in the way, and Abraham took a tenth, the top of the heap, and gave it as an offering to this priest Melchizedek. That's the history, a little bit of the history behind this enigmatic man that we know very, very little of. Who was he? All we have is what the Old Testament passages, and there's only two, the one in Genesis 14, and David writes about Melchizedek in Psalm 110 and verse 4. Lest you miss him in Genesis, God wanted his name to come back around in the book of Psalms. And so there it's also mentioned. Who was he? We're told in verse 1, he was the king of Salem. That's interesting to understand because the word Salem was the ancient name for Jerusalem. The word Shalom, which means peace, which still today you go to the Holy Land or places and the word Shalom is still current. It's peace be to you. Shalom, Shalom. May you live in peace. Well, the city of Jerusalem, this idea here, he was the king of Salem. He was the king of Jerusalem before it was Jerusalem. Kind of an interesting thing. Not everybody agrees with this. Josephus believes that he was the king. He writes about it. And in Psalm 76 and verse 2, the scripture says in that psalm, his tabernacle is in Salem. So I'm kind of convinced that he was the king of Jerusalem. That is really interesting to think about. But then by his very name, Melchizedek, when you take the Hebrew words apart from that, the first part of his word means king, and the second part of his name means righteousness. So who was he? He was the king of Jerusalem, and he was the king of righteousness. And he was also, according to this text, a priest of El Elyon, a priest of the Most High God. There's something interesting about this. No Hebrew has ever held the office of both priest and king. One man tried it, and you know his name, Uzziah. Remember Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord lifted up, and Isaiah begins to tell about the glory of the pre-incarnate Christ there in that passage. John chapter 12, Jesus himself tells us that he was the one that Isaiah saw and glorified. But here, this Uzziah took it upon himself to go into the temple, and he just took over and he started offering a sacrifice. And the priest stopped him and said, whoa, don't do this. Please, don't do this. You are not called to be a priest. He did it anyway. God smote him with leprosy in his forehead, and it went through his body, and he died a leper. There's never been a joint priest and king except this man, Melchizedek. He's a very, very special man. He precedes the Levitical system. He precedes the priesthood of Aaron. Even before that was established, here is a man who is called the priest of the Most High God. Ought to make us think a little bit. Now, for some of you that are having a little trouble connecting all of this, let me give you a little rundown of the history from Abraham to the time of the Levitical system. Abraham, you remember, was called by God out of the Ur of the Chaldees. He had no precedent for his faith. He stepped out to trust God, to look for a city, and to go to a place where God would lead him, not knowing where he was going. He married Sarah. They had a son of promise. His name was Isaac. Isaac also married and had a son called Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. Those 12 sons were the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel, as we know. Remember the story about Joseph, how he had the coat of many colors? His brothers were so jealous of him. He was the father's favorite. And so they threw him into a pit. And he was taken away and he ended up as a slave servant in Egypt. Remember the story? A great famine comes over the land, over Israel. And the brothers were sent by their father to journey into Egypt to buy grain, for they were starving. Finally, Joseph meets his brothers, and you know how that story unfolds. And it's a beautiful story at the end of the book of Genesis. And what Joseph said to them, that great chapter, he said, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good." Because you see, Joseph became basically the prime minister of Egypt during a time of famine. And he had had those dreams and visions and he interpreted them and stored up the grain. And they were prepared for the famine when his brothers came. Then with a little coercion, a little trickery, he got the whole family to move to the good land of Goshen. I had a professor one time, something would happen. Good land of Goshen. Good land of Goshen. Never really knew what that meant, except when you read about it, it's a very fertile place. It was just north of Egypt, and it's where the brothers and their families camped out. And it was there that they remained. And God blessed them, and they multiplied, and they multiplied, and they multiplied. And the Egyptians looked at the multiplication of the Jews, and they were a little worried about it. And it was this point that they were being mistreated as slaves. And God raises up Moses. Moses. And he gets the people out of Egypt. And he leads maybe 1 million people. What started out as maybe 70 people here in the good land of Goshen turned into about 1 million people. And Moses led them out of Egypt. And you know the rest of the story. They got out of Egypt through the Red Sea. And then made their way into the land of promise with Joshua. Before they got to their land, though, God established a law. And this law was to be the law for Jews all the way up until this new covenant comes in. And so he established, as each brother namesake of the 12 tribes, as they got their land, one of the brothers were not allowed to possess any land, and they were set aside by God to be priests. The tribe of Levi. Now, not every Levite was a priest, but every priest was a Levite. In order to be a priest out of the tribe of Levi, you had to trace your genealogy back to Aaron, Moses' brother, who was the first appointed priest of Israel. Now, I wanted to give you that to see it, let you see the whole picture, that Israel was under Levitical system of worship. But Melchizedek even preceded that. That's how important he was. So, this tribe of Levi, all the priests were Levite. Melchizedek was not. Neither was Jesus, by the way. Secondly, they were subject to the king, but they were not under his control in worship matters. Their priestly sacrifices were not eternal as in Melchizedek, they were repeated over and over and over. Read the book of Leviticus the next time you fight insomnia. Promise you, it'll put you to sleep. But it is a book about the rite and ritual of the Levitical priests. And it was written there to show Israel how God wanted them to do their sacrifices and their worship. But the thing about it was not eternal. It was temporary. It was a covering just until the time when the true Lamb of God would come. And then the Levitical priesthood was hereditary. You had to be born into it. It wasn't based on a righteous life. A person wasn't selected because they were the smartest or they were the most religious. But if you were a son of Aaron, if you were a descendant of Aaron, it was automatic. You would be a priest. And then, lastly, their priesthood was temporary. Now, I found this to be interesting. Only 25 years of service, according to Numbers 8, 24, and 25. 25 years of service, the youngest, you could start at 25. By the time you're 50, you could retire with full benefits. I'm not making any reference here or any inference. Nothing at all. Now, if you're still with me, all of those things, let's compare that to what we learn about Melchizedek and his priesthood. He's called the priest of the Most High God. His priesthood was not just for the Jew, but it was for the world. Almighty God, his priesthood was universal. Secondly, his priesthood was royal. He was called the King of Salem, the King of Peace, the King of Jerusalem. In Psalm 110 and verse 4, he's called a ruling priest. Thirdly, his priesthood was righteous. Now, I don't know how much you know about the priests that we know about in the New Testament, but most of them were rascals. Caiaphas, for one, the high priest during that day, was horrible. They only served for money. They owned the temple franchise, basically. And it, like it has always been, the love of money is the root of all evil. And that is exactly where they were. But not so with the priesthood of Melchizedek. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 32 and verse number 17. This has become a verse. I wrote this in the front of my Bible because it really speaks to me. Isaiah chapter 32 and verse number 17. Listen to what it says. And I share this verse with you because if you are a believer, if you are a Christian, this verse speaks volumes to us. And the work of righteousness will be peace. And the service of righteousness, quietness and confidence forever. You want to know how to have peace this morning? Go back to this passage in Isaiah and start thinking about your life and how many ways in your life that you're not doing what the Lord wants you to do. When you live for Him, work for Him, pray with Him, commune with Him, serve Him, you will find that what follows that is peace. Every time. It doesn't matter what you're going through, whether it be terrible news from the doctor, or a loss of job or finances, even something as terrible as the loss of a family member or a child. Peace comes through this work of righteousness. And this priesthood of Melchizedek was a righteous priesthood. And then Psalm 85, verse 9 and 10. Verse 9 says, "Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him. The glory may dwell in our land. Loving kindness and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other." These two things always go together. Righteousness and peace. Righteousness and peace. And Melchizedek, whose name means King of Righteousness, is also a King of Peace. Then, his priesthood. Now, this is interesting, folks. The priesthood of Melchizedek was not based on heredity. Matter of fact, the word in our text in Hebrews in verse number 3, without genealogy, doesn't appear any time in the Bible, anywhere. It does not even appear in any Greek literature, anywhere. You say, why? Because everybody has a genealogy. Everybody has a father and a mother. Everybody has a grandfather or a grandmother. There's a way to trace some of that back. But here, this priest, the scripture says, he had none. Now, I believe what this means. I believe, my personal belief here is that he was a real person. I know there's a lot of people believe that Melchizedek was just a theophany, maybe a pre-incarnate Christ, the angel of the Lord, something like that. But I believe he was a real man. You say, well, if he was a real man, he's got to have a mother and a father. Yes, he does. But the point is, he didn't need that credential to be a priest. There's nothing written about his mother and father, his lineage, because that wasn't necessary for him to hold this office. Jesus, do you know what tribe he's from? Somebody tell me. Judah, the lion of the tribe of Judah. He is called our high priest. How can that be? If the credential of a priest was to come out of Aaron's line, how is it that Jesus could come from Judah? Because God predated even the priesthood of the Jew to even a deeper, more spiritual priesthood of Melchizedek. And this is why our writer is talking to these Jews who are hung up on their own system. You're violating our system. And basically, Jesus and the writer here is telling them, you're through. The veil was rent in two. Even though the Jews continued to sacrifice and do their religious ritual, probably all the way up to AD 70, when Titus came through the Roman army and razed Jerusalem, it probably ended at that point. And beloved, all the records were destroyed as well. Guess what? No one can know now who could be a priest and who couldn't be. Do you think God has something to do with that? That bringing in the new covenant, it was going to replace the old? And then fifthly, in comparison to the Levitical priesthood, his priesthood was eternal. That's what our text says. Eternal. He remains a priest perpetually. Not that he lived forever, but as a type. What we see in Melchizedek is what Jesus came to give to us. And now, Jesus is in heaven as our high priest. You say, what is he doing up there for us? He's interceding for you, and for you, and for you, and for you. And each and every time that we sin, each and every time that we call out on the name of the Lord, Lord, I've sinned, forgive me. Our intercessory high priest, who is seated on the right hand of the throne of God, intercedes on our behalf, saying something like this, I paid the price for their sin. Father, forgive them. And that is a Melchizedek symbol and type. Now, to know what a type is, you go into my office over there and you're going to see all kinds of pictures of my grandkids. They're all over the place. You've got the same thing in your office probably or in your home. Those pictures are not my grandkids. They're a picture of my grandkids. They're a type. They're a symbol. They're the reflection of them through photography. But there's nothing like the real thing, right? I can't have the real thing very often, but I've got all of those pictures over there to remind me. Melchizedek is a picture of Christ. And the fact that he's eternal, and the fact that he doesn't have to have some kind of pedigree. And just in case that the readers here, they don't get it, in case they don't really believe that Jesus is superior to Melchizedek, he basically gives them three reasons to show why Melchizedek's priesthood is superior. Now notice what he says here in verse 4. Now, observe how great this man was, to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the choicest spoils, the top of the heap. Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. Abraham realized that in his victory of those eastern kings, that it was God who gave him the victory. And as a result of that, he took the top of the heap of what he had won, and he presented this to Melchizedek. Melchizedek, in our history lesson of Genesis 14, didn't ask for it. He didn't make a demand of it. The priest, under the Levitical system, demanded the tithe. And you had to tithe. You were under a law to tithe. Not just 10%, by the way. Every Jew tithed about 23% when you add it all together through the Old Testament. So don't think that by bringing 10% that we're doing as much or more than the Jews did. No. But that was their taxation. That was their government. That was the support of everything. But what makes Melchizedek greater is that Abraham tithed to him. And that is what our writer wants them to understand. Because if they are tithing to him, then the one receiving the tithe must be greater. Now, I'm not going to talk to you this morning about the tithe, and just to tell you other the fact that we're not under law here. We're under grace. The same tithe laws that affected the Jews in the Old Testament are not the same as what Paul teaches us about giving as we've been blessed by a proportional type of giving. Should we give 10%? I can think of no better standard to have. 10 fingers, 10 toes for most of us. And it's kind of a representative number. We're not told that Abraham continued to tithe to Melchizedek. That's not the point of the story. But I think the lesson that comes out of him giving the very best is that that's what we should be thinking as we give God. Not to give him the leftovers, but to give him our best. And may I say to you this morning that if God has blessed you this last week in a way that it came out of nowhere, and God blessed you financially, I hope the first thing you think is, okay, God, how can I honor you with a portion of this blessing? I hope that you're systematic and regular givers. I hope that you are. That's biblical. It's New Testament. Weekly. At least systematically. But to be able not to give God just the leftover, but to give him the best. The second proof is that the scripture says here that Melchizedek blessed Abraham. And that's what our writer means about the lesser is blessed by the greater. Now, the Jews would have a hard time with this because Abraham was called the father of faith. He was called the friend of God. He was called the father of Israel. And if Melchizedek is greater than Abraham and Jesus is greater than Melchizedek, how could you go back to a system that has already been discontinued? And then thirdly, he says here in these verses, that the priesthood of Melchizedek is eternal. You remember what Paul said about the law, about the Ten Commandments, about the Old Covenant? That it was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. That it had its purpose and it has its purpose. But really the end result is to bring us to Christ. That's what he's doing through the argument of Melchizedek. He is a type of Christ. Melchizedek was like Christ in closing in these eight ways, and they're going to go fast. He was a priest of the Most High God. Jesus was also a priest. He was a royal priest, possessing personal majesty and authority. Remember what we read last Sunday? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples. The authority that was given to Christ, this royal priest possesses. He was called the King of Righteousness. So is Jesus. He was called the King of Peace. So is Jesus. He was the one who blessed Abraham. As Jesus left this earth in his ascension, he said to his disciples, "Blessed be you." Number six, he receives gifts. Every time you come into this place and place an offering in one of these offering boxes, you're not giving it to Hanson Baptist Church, you're giving it to God. And it is our responsibility to be good stewards of what you give. But you're giving it as unto the Lord. He receives gifts. Number seven, he did not owe his priesthood to his natural genealogy. He was Judean. Impossible to be a priest under that. And as an eternal abiding priest, our Lord Jesus stands today. And all of these things are said about Melchizedek, which is a type of Christ. So, what is the point of all this? Now, if any of you have a person that is still believing in the Old Testament covenant as binding, some of our friends, Seventh-day Adventists, believe this, and some others believe this. My response now is going to be to them, well, what about Melchizedek, who predates the Levitical system and the law? Who was a king of righteousness and a king of peace and a type of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus has fulfilled the law completely. God, it's just like God to give us this kind of information. Now, I know you might be still a little fuzzy on this, but Proverbs 25 and verse 2 says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a thing." And I certainly don't know all there is to know about Melchizedek, but I know what the verses teach me that we've read here. And I know that he still remains a little bit of a mystery to me, to us. But this may be, and this is just food for your thought as we close, this may be the very thing that Jesus taught those two men walking on the Emmaus Road. I've always wondered about, because the scripture says that he opened their eyes and revealed things to them about Moses and the prophets. You think he talked to them about Melchizedek? And that he said, "I am the one who's taking that role and fulfilling that role"? Could be. I don't know. He will remain mysterious. But as a type of Christ, there's much we can glean. Now, aren't you glad you're not going to be tested on what you've heard? I know some of it will go in and write out, but think about it. It was so important for this writer. There's more to come. He's not through yet. So it's got to be important. I want us to bow our heads, and in these few closing moments, this quiet music that's going to play, I want you to think about what you've heard. I don't want you to leave this place confused about all this history and information. It's hard to not be able to, I understand that. But the one thing I want you to know is that Jesus is the theme of the whole Bible. Melchizedek was a type of Jesus. And he's a king of peace. He's a king of righteousness. And he's the one who decides whether you enter heaven or not. And beloved, the quietness of your heart, if you're not a Christian, or if you have doubts about your relationship, why not right now pray, "Lord, I don't understand it all, but I do know that I'm a sinner and that I deserve your judgment. I'm asking for you to save me. Forgive me. Give me the hope in my heart that will take me all the way to my grave, that I may know that I will be in heaven, and that I might walk with you in service for the rest of my days. If that's your prayer this morning, pray it as we are quiet. And then if you pray the prayer and mean it with your heart of hearts, let us know that here at the church. You need to enter the waters of baptism, and you need to follow the Lord in serving in some way in His church. Think about it, will you?